I would ask that in this time of prayer and preparation, I would ask if you would now take a moment to pray for that person who is by your side. Pray for her, pray for him, that they would hear a word from God, that beyond a human voice, they would hear the voice of God. Now, would you pray for yourself? Pray for your heart's preparation, your mind's preparation to hear what the Spirit of God would say to you this morning. Now, would you pray for me? Pray for me that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our heart would be pleasing to the Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. A good sermon, so I am told, comforts the afflicted and afflicts the comfortable. By that standard, Jesus' sermon in his hometown of Nazareth is more than good. It's great. For truly, he does comfort the afflicted. And he afflicts the comfortable. He speaks truth to power and leaves them squirming. Every preacher I have ever known remembers her or his first sermon in their hometown. I remember mine as being forgettable. The world remembers well Jesus' first sermon in his hometown. It is a Saturday morning in the tiny little village of Nazareth. All the interstates bypass Nazareth. Their cousins in Jerusalem and Judea look down on little Nazareth. In fact, earlier in the gospel writer Luke has to specify, oh, the Nazareth, it's in Galilee. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth was a byword of the day. Archaeologists have done a lot of work and give us a pretty good picture of Jesus' first century Nazareth. It's set on about 4 acres. I was thinking about this last Sunday morning as we drove into the campus of Christ Church Anglican. Let's see, Nazareth was about 4 acres. How much land does Christ Church Anglican sit on? So I asked someone that I knew I would know. I asked Phil Jones. He said, I think it's this. And then he got back with me today. Officially, according to the city, Christ Church Anglican sits on 3.69 acres. It was a little bigger than where we are today. 300 to 400 people jammed into no more than 50 homes. Think about that when you drive up here on a Sunday morning. 3.69 acres, they lived on 4. And this is a red-letter day for all the people in Nazareth because their hometown boy has made it good. The service is jammed. There's no place to park your donkey outside. And they've run out of bulletins. And they put up chairs in the aisle because they are eager to hear their hometown boy that is now famous. For Jesus that day, most of the faces in the synagogue would have looked very familiar. The 20s and 30s, those are the ones that he grew up with. Their parents, a little bit older now, are gray, and they remember Jesus as growing up there. They remember when seeing him play ball. They remember watching him skip rocks, and they remember him sweeping out that carpenter shop. Expectations are at fever pitch today in this little synagogue on 4 acres. People are really expecting big things from Jesus on his sermon. In fact, earlier in Luke chapter 4, it says that Jesus, filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, he returned to Galilee, and a report about him spread through the surrounding country. The people of the little hometown of Nazareth, they have heard about Jesus. They have heard about him turning water to wine. They have heard about the blind seeing. They've heard about the lame walking. They've heard about lepers being healed. And they have big expectations of their hometown boy on this day. I think in some ways we would have felt very much at home and familiar in that synagogue service, as there would have been a reading from the Torah. There would have been a chanting of psalms. There would have been a reading from the prophets. And on this particular day, the reading from the prophets comes from the prophet Isaiah. But it is not just any passage in Isaiah. It is a messianic passage. It's about the year of the Lord's favor. It's about good news for the poor. It's about captives being set free. It's about blind being able to see. And then it's followed by a sermon. And as Chuck pointed out last Sunday, this is the shortest sermon in the New Testament. Jesus says, today. Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. And I can imagine people jabbing one another. Do you hear him? He said, today. It's today. It's for us today. Now, not only does Jesus have the skill to preach a short sermon, Jesus also has the uncanny skill to know what his listeners are thinking. I know some preachers who wish they had that skill. I don't want it. But Jesus knows what they're thinking, and he understands their hearts. And so it says that Jesus said to them, doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, doctor, cure yourself, and you will say, do here also in your hometown the things that we have heard you doing in Gentile Capernaum. Why don't you do here what you've done among the riffraff? Bring it home. But today, Jesus wants them to know that he comes to them not as a miracle worker, but he comes to them as a prophet. He comes to speak to them the truth. As he says, truly, I tell you, no prophet is accepted in the prophet's hometown. Jesus understands what's going on in their hearts and minds. And then, as any good preacher, Jesus sticks in a couple of stories, okay? And these stories are out of the people's own history. The first one, he says, the truth is, there were many widows in Israel in the time of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up for 3 years and 6 months, and there was a severe famine over the land, yet Elijah was sent to none of them, except to a widow at Zarephath in Sidon, That must have upset the people because Sidon was a Canaanite city. Sidon was where Jezebel came from. And then a second story. He says, there were also many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them were cleansed except Naaman the Syrian, who was a commander of an opposing army. Go back and note the way Jesus begins. There were many widows in the days of Elijah in Israel. And there were many lepers in Israel in Elisha's day. But he sent to the poor widow in Gentile Sidon. And Elisha is sent to the pagan commander of Syria. And the people are beginning to get the gist of Jesus' sermon. That God's love goes far beyond these little 4 acres. Jesus muddies the lines that separates the outsiders from the insiders. As my mother would say, he's gone from preaching to meddling. So that the text says, when they heard this, when they heard that God's love includes a widow in Sidon, includes a Syrian commander, when they heard that God's love includes people who are not like us, when they heard this, it says, all in the synagogue were filled with rage. They got up, drove him out of the town, and led him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built, so that they might hurl him off the cliff. Can you imagine that? They have gone from amazement to rage, so that they are ready to kill Jesus as a false prophet who's speaking of God's love for the other people. I think the next line in our text is one of the most sobering, tragic lines in all of Scripture. But Jesus passed through their midst and went on his way. Isn't that tragic? Jesus passed through their midst and he went on his way. That can happen to us when we think we have Jesus in our back pocket, when we think Jesus is all about us. Read through the four Gospels. Read through the four Gospels, and you will not see one miracle that's done in Nazareth. Jesus had to pass through their midst and go on his way. I think probably for the first time in my life, I enjoyed a congregational meeting. I was excited in it last Sunday to hear about the things that are being done here, the wonderful work by our rector search committee, and to hear that this property is paid off. And wow, that I was really excited. Some wonderful things are happening here. But I heard what Chuck said afterwards. He said, we don't want this to be a settled church. We've not arrived. We've just begun. My mother, she had a green thumb. She was a wonderful gardener. In fact, she was the ex officio florist at our little church. It was kind of up to her to go out in her garden and cut flowers and take them up to the church and arrange them and whatever. And my mother just had a wonderful green thumb. She did not pass on to me, but I did do a lot of work with my mother. And I remember my mother talking about plants that became root-bound, pot-bound. They needed to be loosened up and to put into a larger pot. And then in another time, a larger pot. And I've oftentimes thought that that is what God is seeking to do in my life as I get settled and I get root bound and I've got everything figured out and whatever, and God wants to move me into a larger plant where I realize God is about more than 3.69 acres. I love the words of the Irish rock star Bono, as he tells of one time he asked his priest if his priest would bless what he was doing. And the priest said, no. He says, you find out what God is doing, and you get involved in that, and I'll ask him to bless. My wife and I have enjoyed watching the PBS series Victoria. Grayson, I'm not sure how historically accurate it is, but we've enjoyed watching it. And I've loved watching Peter Bowles, the actor who plays the part of the Duke of Wellington, one of the great men of English history. And I've read a story about the Duke of Wellington where one time he was listening as a bishop was ridiculing the idea of taking the good news of Jesus Christ to those pagans, the people out there. To which the Duke of Wellington said, he said, well, I am a military man, and I always ask, how does our commission read? How does our commission read? Christchurch Anglican? God is doing something big in this world, and he wants us to be a part of that. For the afflicted this morning, Jesus gives words of comfort, that this is the year of God's favor for all who will receive. And for us who maybe have grown a little comfortable, Jesus is wanting to say that God's love includes the whole world. Our commission stands. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.